Good morning. Great to see you here this day. It's been a real busy day, a wonderful day for us in worship. This afternoon, we have our 4 o'clock prayer vesper service. If you want to see the children perform and share a message with us, they will be here also. So it's just an exciting day for us as a church. It's also good to be back with you. Last week, I had a chance to go see my sons sing at their, where they go to school, where my sons and my money go to school. You know how that works, right? But I had a chance to go see them, and it was just a wonderful time. And for Pastor Beth coming and share a message with you about being prepared for Christmas, I really appreciate that. Also, if some of you are in our education committee or Sunday school teachers, just a big thank you to all of you. Our students shared with us what they were doing this fall in curriculum. They shared with us the message of Christmas in different ways this year. And just a wonderful time for us to have our children with us and to learn how we are impacting our children and youth in our neighborhood and in our church. Also, I want to thank a team of us got together this week to talk about next summer's Vacation Bible School. And you may think that's nuts, right? But we want to fulfill our ministry potential for our church children here, for the children that our children know and can invite them in, and also to fill our ministry potential for those children who may not have a church, who maybe this is the place they'll hear about Jesus in the summer. So we're trying to put some plans together for that now. This morning at the early service, our children sang to us, "There's big news in Bethlehem." And I asked them, "What's up with Bethlehem?" when I started the sermon. And little Tommy, one of our children, said, "Jesus was born there." And I asked another class, "Well, Beth, if Jesus was born and Jesus was a big deal for us, then Bethlehem must be a big city." And they said, "No, Pastor Bill, it was a small town. It wasn't big at all." So I said, "You're telling me then big things can come from small things. Is that what you're telling me?" And they assured me that that was the case. The big can come from little. Our older children read One Solitary Life, if you know that reading. About one life who is Christ, who came out of a small town known as Bethlehem, born to oppressed people, a mother and a father who probably barely had a penny to spend each day, who barely had a hard time making it. They were oppressed by the Roman government, and yet, out of that one solitary life in that one small town, in that one, what we would think of, insignificant country, look at what has happened for us and for our world. That out of little things can come awesome and amazing things. We know that in a lot of our life. We are told by financial advisors, what? Save a little, and then save a little, and then save a little, and by the time you're retired, you're a billionaire, right? A little can become a lot. We also know that in our life of relationship with each other, we know how a little act of kindness or compassion, what that can mean to somebody. As I was growing up, there were many adults that loved me deeply. And they did a lot of amazing things for me as well as many adults did for you. But I remember third grade and Mrs. Reed coming into the class and smiling at me. I remember that. Such a small thing. And yet it's with me today. I remember second grade, Mrs. Everhart, how she loved me with her words and made sure I knew I was welcome in her class every day I went in. It wasn't a big thing, it was a little thing. I remember Reverend Dove sitting down with me, my pastor when I was in high school, and discussed scripture with me over one thing or another. It wasn't a lot, it was one, maybe two times. And I remember Mr. Pontius, my social studies teacher, that didn't mind sitting down and hearing my wild ideas about history and would accept those and discuss those with me. A little touch, but a huge difference in my life. We know little can mean a lot. This morning we showed you a video of a heifer project, a project we've been involved in as a church for 5 or 6 years now. How less than an acre in Chicago, I mean, some of us, our homes are about that size. In less than an acre in Chicago, they are growing organic produce so people might eat healthier in that neighborhood. But also, with the little gifts they get, they help train 20 to 25 homeless, and those who don't have enough. They help train them for jobs. And do you remember your first job? That was a big thing, wasn't it? A little can mean a lot. You know, when we talk about the Heifer Project, often we know how big it can be, and I know you had a presentation with a plaque last week, but we snicker about it often, don't we? You know, get a goat for your husband. The resemblance is uncanny, right? You know, we share those kind of things. We talk about cleaning up in the backyard. It's humorous to us. But I'm telling you, the little gifts that we can give to sustain people and to help them grow and to grow food and to pass on in a community can be huge and amazing things. And let me share one story with you. In a village called Kinsanga, Uganda, there was a young 9-year-old girl named Beatrice Bira. Her village struggled. And for those my age, remember Uganda, what it used to be like? A guy named Idi Amin, who was their ruler. How it was just an oppressive, horrible place to be. Beatrice Bira, you know, her parents were raised in that. And when she was 9 years old, their village was identified as a place to have her go in and work. And Beatrice and her family received a goat. Now, this is Beatrice older, so I'm sure this isn't the goat. But they received a goat from Heifer International. They milked that goat. They cared for that goat. They had two kids, two male kids. They passed on to another family. Their diet got better. They saved some money, and they built another house that had a metal roof and not a thatched roof. And that's good in and of itself. But also, with the milk they sold, they saved $200. $200. That $200 was enough to send Beatrice to school in her village or near her village. And she was identified as a very good student. And the teacher identified that. There were others who were willing to help her do some other things. And she progressed till finally she made her way to our country. And in the spring of 2008, Beatrice Bia graduated from Connecticut College. All because of an ugly goat. I'm sorry about goats. I don't mean that. All because of a small gift. All because of a little thing. And Beatrice Beer is now a graduate student in Arkansas studying public policy. I assume in anticipation to go back and help her country. All from a small gift. That's all it took. You know, it's a great testimony how a little can mean a lot. When we take a little and give to those who are in need, when we take a little and apply it in gospel love, how it can be an amazing thing. And when we do it in a smart way. It's a wonderful testimony to Dan West, the gentleman who started Heifer Project International. Mr. West was a church member right after the Spanish Civil War. He took milk to Spain and served the hungry people there. They shipped it over. But he said, why should we do it this way? Why not just buy a cow in Spain and give it to the people who are there? And that little idea, look what has happened from that. From a little to a lot. It can be an amazing thing. But you know, as we enter Christmas, I think it's important for us who remember who Jesus was, a little child, and the grace we know from Christ, it's important for us to get on the right side of a little can be a lot. Because sometimes a little can be a lot. You know what I mean? You know, when I try to preach, I try to get little insights. Do you try to do that in your work? Get little insights about stuff? And I try to read. I try to read and get little insights. And we have devotional magazines, and I get a lot of insights from magazines like this, and it's an amazing thing. And I figure if a little, you know, a little reading, I can get some more reading and get some insights, right? And I figure if I can get insights from this one, I can get more. And imagine the insights I can get from this kind of reading material. And if I can get that, then if I another insight like here, and I can get from the Gospels right here, and here's an Old Testament right here, and here's the prophets right here, and then here's Romans right here. You know, pretty soon, a little's not a lot, but a little's a lot. You know what I'm talking about. In this season of Christmas, where we are offered to give a little of ourselves so that others might go hungry, what do we do for our own spiritual, devotional, and actual life? Because sometimes we pile it on, don't we? So a little isn't a lot anymore. A little's a lot. And we who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are told and we know who Jesus was and how he was born and who he ministered to and how he made it a point of being with those who are in need. And so you got to help those who are in need. And Jesus, who didn't own anything, we celebrate his holiday, even as Christians, by buying into a culture that says, consume, consume, consume. Not that there's anything wrong with buying gifts and sharing love, and sometimes they can be expensive. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But we buy into the culture of consumerism that is a religion in and of itself. It says that's what life is about. So I'm here to answer your question. How is Jesus like an economist? Have you heard that one? Some of you got an email from me about that, at least two emails about that, and I shared it last week. Well, let's take a look and see. First of all, Jesus says this. We know from Matthew really well, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Yeah, you worry about stuff, right? If a thief might get it. When you go downtown, pickpocket, you keep your hand on your wallet. Yeah? Right? We worry about stuff. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, the things can be burdens in our life. We know that. So let me share with you now an economist. An economist who's a really smart guy. His name is Dr. Eswar Prasad. He received his PhD from the University of Chicago. Have you heard of that school? University of Chicago. He is a Tolani professor of trade policy at Cornell University. Have you heard of Cornell? I hear it's not a bad little school out east. He is a senior fellow at the Brookings Institute. He is part of the National Bureau of Economic Research. He works in the Financial Studies Division of the International Monetary Fund, and he was the head of the International Monetary Fund's China Division on Economics. I mean, he's probably a pretty smart guy. I was listening on an iPod, a podcast. I downloaded a thing about the economy and trying to learn all about this. And in one podcast, he was talking about things in China, how they had a bailout package like we have a bailout package, how they are struggling like we are struggling. And this economist, I heard this and I had to listen to the whole thing again to make sure I heard right. An economist said this about the Chinese people. It is time for the Chinese consumer to take on some of the burden of consuming. The burden of consuming. Do we think of consuming as a burden? What are we sold here? Consume. It's good. Consume. It will enrich your life. Consume. It will be okay. Buy into that. And yet, we know, don't we? Sometimes it can be such a burden. 20 years ago, I remember preaching a Thanksgiving service as we were talking about being grateful. And that year, I read in the magazine, 20 years ago, that one of the largest growing industries of our time back then was the storage industry. Because why? 20 years ago. Because we had so much stuff. And we're paying to have it stored, not to use. I remember back in 1983, there was a doll called Cabbage Patch. Does anybody remember those? They were wonderful things. It was cute. It was great to have for kids. I'm not criticizing the doll at all. But the marketing was so intense. Do you remember? The marketing was so intense. In 1983, there was a video clip you can see on YouTube of a store where parents wanted that for their children. And there was a riot. And they were ripping it out of children's hands. The store manager was on a table threatening to call the police. We want a doll for our child. As I researched this, I found in 2005 and 2006 evidence of stampedes and riots and fights in malls because they wanted certain toys at a certain price. And we heard from the Long Island store this year. Did you hear this story? The sales were on. They were ready to get it. And they broke the door down and killed a guard in the stampede. It's consuming a burden. In our culture, we encourage people to get up before the crack of dawn, the day after Thanksgiving. And would they get up? We encourage them to do that. It's a thing to do. And would we do that for worship? Would we do that for loving others? How do we do that? And why do we do that? Recently, we as a church are talking about hunger issues here and what it means for us in terms of food policy and how we share with others and even how we eat. And last week, I read some research that is suggesting some of our children will not have as long a lifespan as we will. Do you know why? Because of the kind of food that we are consuming. Consuming so much, it becomes a burden for us. In this morning's early service, it was great to see our kids. Them share with us their message. But I wonder when we all leave here, as they shared with us, our kids and our youth, they're watching what we do. When we go out and not just come to church on Christmas, but when we go out and share what Christ is about, what are we teaching them? Do we subtly encourage that kind of consuming pattern that really is a burden, that isn't good for them? Or do we dare share that Christ has claimed our heart? A child came into the world that we might know the love of God. Do we dare share that with our actions, our words, and our behaviors? I pray that we are. And I pray that we continue to evaluate what that means for us. So I would suggest, instead of just consuming this holiday season, what if we became producers? What if we were those who produced acts of love, of connection, and grace for those who you are nearest and dearest to? Don't say, I'm just going to get them something. I'm going to produce an act of love for that person that I know. What if we were those who made a commitment to be producers of hope as we fed the hungry within our community and made a commitment to hunger alleviation all over the world? What if we were producers of loving communities of grace, not just here in the church, but in your neighborhood? So you know a neighbor who's lonely or has issues, that you're going to make sure you get to know who they are. Not to ask them to do anything, but that they know they got a neighbor in you. What if we produced communities like that? And what if we produced, in this season, dare to produce and grow open hearts of grace that was open to God's love and God's direction in all that we do? The more we produce that, the better we are. And that's not a burden. That's an amazing Christmas. So this season, no, we are claimed by Christ, not just to consume, but to produce, and to be those who love each other and love this world in Christ's name. Let's bow for prayer. Most loving God, we thank you for the season that we are about. We thank you for this time of Advent in preparation for the Christ child. We ask that you continue to grow hope and grace within our hearts. And as we share gifts of love with those that we know, as we share gifts that we purchase, you know, in malls and stores, make sure those are gifts of love and grace, and that we are a people of yours, proclaiming the Christ child in all that we do. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.